You turn with me in your Bible this morning to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3, perhaps we could say that the message to the church at Laodicea is the message for the hour. It's a message that applies to the day in which we live in many different ways. It is interesting that the message to the church at Laodicea was the last message given to the seven churches. Many people, including myself, believe it is significant that the message of the church of the Laodiceans comes right before chapter 4, in which we find that the believers are no longer on this earth but are assembled in heaven. The rapture has taken place. And although the Bible does not specifically make that connection, there is a certain chronological order to the book of Revelation that both by association as well as the chronological progression of the book of Revelation, that many would think that the church at Laodicea, not only a church that existed in the days of the Apostle John and had these particular problems, and but it is a picture of the general characteristics of Christianity in the last days of the church age. And we find the message to that church. In verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Every one of these letters to the churches introduce Christ in a very distinctive manner. He is introduced as the Amen. And the word Amen means, in a sense, truly. It means, so be it. It means that he's the one who's in charge. And he says he is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. The one who has given us the truth. And of course, as we think of this, we see really what it's calling the churches to do. It's calling the churches to be faithful. The faithful one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling the churches to be faithful. He's calling them to the truth, to stand for the truth, to be faithful to the truth, to stand true to God, to be faithful to God. Of course, it was not too many years ago that the great emphasis of the churches were that the church's main desire was to be faithful to God. One of the great themes of the pastors was to be faithful to God, to be true to His Word. And but that has been somewhat lost today in the megachurch movement and many other things. That characteristic has kind of gone by the wayside, and more people have been caught up in the approval of the world and the approval of men and the whole success syndrome. Here we find words to the church at in the last days. And we find here the denunciation of the church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We find the main denunciation of the church of the last days, of the last hour, is the spirit of lukewarmness. That spirit of, if you're going to go to sleep, you know, you don't like it hot. You know, and, so that it's pretty uncomfortable sleeping when you're hot, you know. And, you know, when you want to go to sleep, you don't like it to cold, you know, because you're always trying to cover up and get warm somehow. You know, you don't like it cold. But, you know, you just kind of like it lukewarm, don't you? And the lukewarm church is a church that is comfortable. The church that is sleeping, the church that isn't too excited about the Lord, very little excited about the Lord. I mean, not against the Lord, but you know, just kind of comfortable. In the day in which we live, the main theme, the main concept that strikes our hearts is that we want to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. And we think about the cry of the Lord Jesus. He says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come and follow me. Actually, what we have here is we find that the lukewarm church is a church that has forsaken the cost of following Christ. They have forsaken the denial of self. They have lost the spirit of discipleship. Lukewarmness. You know, I think we could just look at a lot of different things that talk about lukewarmness today. We could talk about how many people today are zealously witnessing for the Lord. We could talk about, well, how many people go out on church visitation. We could talk about, well, how many people go to a prayer meeting. We could talk about how many people are the highlight of their week is going to the Lord's house. We could talk about many things that talk about the fact that, you know, the Lord and the things of the Lord, you know, they're just a part of our lives, but they're not really that important. They're a part of our life, but they're not the center of our life. They're important to our life, but that's not the most important thing of our life. Of course, we could talk about a whole lot of things. I remember talking to someone, and they weren't from this church, but I was talking to them about they're inquiring into our Christian day school. And they claimed they were from a fundamental Bible believing. I guess they call themselves Baptist, but they don't. And they said they're from a fundamentalist church, and they were saved. And I said, we require our students to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school. I said, we inquire our students to be in church. And this dear lady said, Oh, we only go to church Sunday morning. We couldn't go to church Sunday night. We can go to church Wednesday night. Just, we just have so many things to do on Sunday. Good thing I don't have a heart problem. I almost fell off my chair. And yet this would be considered one of the going congregations in the Milwaukee area. He says, oh, we just have too many things to do on Sunday. Our family is too busy to even think about going to church Sunday night. Certainly, that is a sign of the lukewarm church. Certainly, it is a sign of the last days. I'm glad I don't know what time the Packers are playing today. I don't even know if they are. But I guarantee you that a lot of people that in this day of apathy, if the Packers were playing and it was going to conflict with church, well, if they were at church, they would probably be thinking about the Packers. Or if they really were excited about the Packers, they would make sure that they didn't go to church because they didn't want to miss the first 5 minutes or something like that. Maybe they would get sick real quick that morning or whatever. I don't know. But you know, we live in a day of what? Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. But notice the danger of the lukewarm church. He says, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now you say, how would the Lord spew a church out of His mouth? Now that's kind of a horrible picture. But how would he get rid of a church that's lukewarm? Well, I think it's very simple. A lukewarm church cannot and does not reproduce biblical Christianity. A lukewarm Christian cannot reproduce itself in its children. One of the greatest signs of lukewarmness today, all across the West, a world, all across America, is the lack of vital faith in young people. The lack of vital faith in young people. And I haven't visited a mega church. You know what? I haven't. I haven't visited a mega church. I haven't been in one in their doors. But I can tell you what's going on. You know what's going on? Christianity is becoming one generation away from extinction. And all that Christianity needs to become extinct is for Christian families not to reproduce vital Christian young people in those homes. And Christianity will be over in one generation. It's that simple. You know, how could I put this plainly? How could I put this plainly? The Bible tells us there's only one kind of Christianity that reproduces itself. Only one kind. And that is the unfeigned faith that was talked about Timothy. You know, I'll give you my opinion. I give you my observation. This is not totally accurate, but it's my observation. You'll probably go to the mega church and you'll find the teenagers, and I don't know who the most popular rock star is today, but you'll probably go into their bedrooms and you'll find posters of, I guess Britney Spears is kind of out, but the young ladies, the sensual young ladies of the world who are producing rock music. That's the posters you're going to see in their rooms. Why is that going to happen? Because you know why? Mom and dad, they only have time to go to church 1 hour a week if they go. They're too busy making money. They're too busy going golfing. They're too busy going fishing. They're too busy making money. They're too busy going camping. They're too busy going on vacation. Boy, they're way too busy to serve God. They're too busy to go to prayer meeting. In fact, they don't go to prayer meeting because their churches shut down prayer meeting. Don't believe in prayer meeting. And they don't go to church Sunday night because their churches shut down church on Sunday night. They don't believe in church Sunday night. Why don't they believe? Because they're lukewarm. They're love with the world. They're love with themselves. And you know, that does not produce fertile soil for the seed of the Word of God to fall into and reproduce itself. It doesn't produce fertile soil. I'm afraid that these people say, well, you know, my son, my daughter, they prayed a prayer. Yeah, they're saved, but they're in love with the world. And says, there's a danger of lukewarmness. I wonder, are you concerned about the danger of that lukewarmness? Are you concerned about your child being so lukewarm that your grandchildren won't even be saved? Are you concerned that you're not doing the job so that your grandchildren won't have a heart for God at all? Are you concerned to the extent that your child would marry an unsaved person because they lack discernment and understanding, and that your grandchildren would be raised in a almost heathen home? The Bible says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The danger of lukewarmness is that Christianity is just one generation away from extinction. Notice the deception of the lukewarm church. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, let me ask a question. I'm going to just be honest with you. What do you think about a church? You know, here's a church. And I remember going through this one town on the way up north, and this is a Baptist church, so I'm not picking on anybody else. It was a Baptist church, and you know, it wasn't, the building wasn't painted. You know? and it looked kind of run down. And, and I said, man, what's wrong with that place? And, you know, we do kind of think like that, don't we? But you know what the lukewarm church says? You know what? I'm rich. I got a nice building. Got money in the bank. We got all these things. You know, I mean, boy, we're into the big dollars. You know, we got a new mega church coming to town, in town. And you know what? They're going to build a big building, and it's probably going to be, you know, only after being a couple years in existence, probably going to be like a $5 or $10 million building. We find that the deception is to judge Christianity by its money. Now, we recognize spiritual principles. We recognize spiritual principles that there should be meat in His house, and God does bless. But if you, along with the news today, you realize that this church is in big trouble down there in Atlanta, I believe, and they are rich. The deception of wealth. Would you rather today go back a few years and when those lights were those 500 watt gymnasium lights and there was no air conditioning, and if you were sitting where Mr. Buta was right now, and it was a little bit warmer out, the sweat would be going down your face because you were under the big heat lamp. Oh, you know, because we can have that false sense of spirituality because we have nice pews to sit in. We don't have those old wooden pews with slivers in them, and that every once in a while they had to be pounded back together because they fell apart because somebody leaned on the end. You know, oh, it's really nice and comfortable. And the problem of equating comfort with spirituality. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I wonder today if that's really, if that could be said of any of us today. Oh, I'm fine. I don't need to grow. I don't need to change. Everything in my life is fine. I don't want to come to church to get challenged. I just want to come and feel good. I just want to come and feel good. I'm fine. And we find the deception both on the negative and the positive. Notice it says, and you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, there's one thing that we can do today to get out of our complacency. There's a number of things, but you know what? One thing we could do is we could go back and we could study in history what Christians used to be like under the times of awakening. We could go today and we could read about Christians in other places of the world who are undergoing great persecution for their faith. We could go there. We could go to the New Testament and we could look at the New Testament church and we could see their fervency, and we could maybe see our needs as a church of lukewarmness. You know, I people keep asking me these questions. They say, they ask me, well, what should I do? And I say, well, what would you do if you were in a Muslim country? If you were in a Muslim country, who would you listen to? If you were in a Muslim country and someone passed out a tract to you, would you take it? If you were in a Muslim country and your dad said, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'll kill you. What would you do if you were in a Muslim country? If you were in a Muslim country and the only job to be had in town was by a man who was a Muslim radical, would you get saved? Would you carry a tract in your pocket? Would you go to church? What would you do? And yet history is, not only history, but facts are telling us that there is a great working of God behind the great persecution in Muslim countries. And people are giving their lives. People are being persecuted. You know, we could look at the comparison and we could say, you know, maybe we don't have all that we have. Notice it says, I think it's interesting, it says about three things here, these five things. It says you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Miserable. Speaks of their spiritual condition. It says they're poor. They have no real spiritual riches. It says they're blind. They can't see spiritual truth. They're naked. They don't have the robes of righteousness. We live in a day. You know, I know that this is spiritual meaning, clothing here speaks of having the righteousness that's in Christ. It speaks of godliness. It talks about holiness. But I'm convinced it's got a double meaning, because never in the history of the church has the church been more naked than it is today. Never in the history of the church can you go to Bible colleges and have to wear blinders on your eyes because of the immodesty that's going on. Young people who are going to serve the Lord, give me a break. This is the day. This is a description of the day. And there's great deception that is going on today. Tremendous deception. It says you're blind. It means they do not have spiritual discernment. Now, wouldn't you think that as the coming of the days of the Lord are drawing near, that God's people would have discernment? You know, I would think so. But I know it's not true. You know, the whole world is in a sphere of recognizing these are serious days. In my Revelation class, I talked about how Aminadab has been telling his people in Iran that the 12th Ayman, their equivalent to the Messiah, is coming very soon. Very soon. And that's why they have to build this nuclear program so they can nuke out the U.S. and Israel so their Messiah can come on the scene. Radical Muslims, that's what they believe. That's what it's all about. The Jews are in desperation, losing their friends. Everyone wants to kill them. They're looking for their Messiah. And everybody who knows the Bible says these are the last days. It certainly looks like these are the last days. See what is going on. But the fact is, very few people are living like it's the last days. Very few people are living. Why would that be so? Because we're asleep. Verse 18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. What is his declaration of advice to them? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. That thou mayest buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know, it's talking about passing the tests of life. Talking about passing the tests of life. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love me. 1 John chapter 5. For this is the love of God, verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, we live in unique times. We live in unparalleled times. We live in a time of temptation. We live in a time of unparalleled temptation. We live in unparalleled time of the temptation to live for the comforts of life. Can you name another time in history when more people had available to them the comforts of life? Today we live better than King Nebuchadnezzar. We have more comfortable life than the richest kings of yesteryear. We live a comfortable life. We live in the world today more than ever before. With a world global economy, more and more and more people have the comforts of life available to them. The next biggest nation of the world is Chindia. China and India. The great industrial power of the world. Most of the engineers that are being trained today are in India and China. The millions, the billions of the world are coming into the place where they can have material comfort. What is the temptation? The temptation is to live for the comforts of life. We have never been in a day in which it has been more wicked. Internet, TV, movies, rock music, videos. Never been a day in the world when in which it is so more readily available to everyone. The wicked sins of the world. What is it saying? It's saying, who will overcome? Who will overcome these temptations? Who will overcome these situations that are the sure way to bring sleep and destruction to the people of God? I was in Romania. Not in Romania, I was in Pace. But in Pace, at the ordination of Pastor Ola Pace Hungary, they had a pastor come over from Romania. And I can't remember his name, but I had the opportunity to spend a whole evening with him. And he told us about the persecution in Romania under communism. And he talked about the revival that took place in Romania under communism. And how people were being saved by the hundreds, and that he had this pastor had become so well known that the government couldn't put him in jail, and wherever he went, he preached, and hundreds of people were coming to Christ. And he talked about the other pastors in Romania who stood true to the faith under communism, and how many of them were thrown in jail, and how they underwent great difficulty because of their faith. And Romania was one of the hardest of the nations in persecuting Christians. And then he told me, the West came in. The West came in with their money. The West came in with their comforts. The West came in with their music. The West came in with their prestige and their power. And this pastor told me, he talked about how all of these pastors who were able to stand for God under communism, how these pastors had all succumbed to worldliness and materialism. And I said to the pastor, I said, do you know any of those pastors that didn't compromise under their worldliness and the materialism of the West? And he says, I don't know any of them that didn't compromise. What we see here is there is a more powerful weapon of Satan to destroy the churches than even the weapon of torture and starvation and persecution and death that communism was as a threat to the believers. The weapon that is far more powerful than that is the weapon of comfort and materialism and ease and pleasure. And that is the world that we live in today. World of ease, world of pleasure, world of things. And so the Lord says, to him that overcometh, verse 21, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To him that overcometh. Probably this message is specifically geared in one way. In one way, it's geared especially for young people. Will you be an overcomer? You know, illustration that comes to my mind is I've been old around long enough now to be around with the beginning of the Christian school movement that took place in 1970s, 60s. I was a part of that. I saw the church that we were in 70 start a school. And then I was a part of the beginning of the homeschool movement in the 80s and 90s. I remember when the Christian day school movement started, they said, you know what, this is great. We will see young people by the droves go to the mission field, and we'll see the world won to Christ because of Christian schools. And when, in Christian schools, because they tried to be like the world and tried to have a sports program and all that kind of stuff, when Christian schools start turning out kids who had hard hearts towards the Lord, people began to be a little bit disillusioned. And about that time came the homeschool movement. And I remember at the beginning of the homeschool movement, they said, oh boy, this is the answer. Boy, it was a sacred cow. Still is. Don't say anything about homeschooling. This is a sacred cow. Man, this is the answer. Sorry to say, it isn't the answer. Very little of homeschooling has turned out missionaries, pastors, servants of the Lord. Most of homeschooling is family-oriented, not church-oriented. Great leaders of homeschooling. He had a school, and his purpose was to turn out lawyers and doctors, not preachers. I thought it was kind of interesting because lawyers and doctors, they make a lot of this. Preachers don't make much of this. What was it? What has it become? Just an illusion. Another comfortable life. Another comfortable life. What is God's plan? God's plan is to deny ourselves, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, that's right. Christian school is not a real Christian school unless it's turning out, or any kind of education is not real Christian education if it's not focused on doing one thing: turning out young people to go into the harvest fields of the world and reach the world for Jesus Christ. And I think we have a stark contrast: the failure of the Laodicean church. And then we had the beginning of the tribulation period, and we have 144,000 Jews. Why? 144,000 Jews, firebrand evangelists, to go to every tribe, nation, and tongue with the gospel. Why? I tell you why. The picture is obvious. Because this dispensation is going to end in failure. And the main failure is the failure to obey the Great Commission and get the gospel to the ends of the world. And because of that, God is going to take the churches off the scene. And take them off the scene. They're going to be raptured because they didn't do the job. And there's going to be this huge world that hasn't been evangelized. And God is going to give the baton back to the Jews. And he gave them back to the Jews. And he says, okay, go do the job. The apathy of the Laodicean church is a description of the apathy of the last days. It's in contrast to the zeal of the 144,000 in the tribulation period who will do what the churches and the believers of God did not do. I wonder today, are we all about being on fire for what God's on fire about? Are we all about what Jesus came to this earth for? Are we all about doing what we're supposed to be doing in reaching the world for Jesus Christ? Folks, the mega church movement isn't reaching the world for Jesus Christ. They are one generation from extinction. That kind of Christianity doesn't reproduce itself. It kills itself. Do we need to make a change in our homes? Dad, when's the last time you went out soul winning? Dad, when's the last time you passed out a tract and talked to someone about Jesus Christ and your kids saw you do it? Dad, when's the last time that you, in family devotions, told your kids about the person that you were witnessing to and that you need to pray for them? When's the last time that we brought someone to church because we're concerned about their soul? You see, it's really easy to fall asleep, isn't it? It's real easy just to get caught up in the comforts of life. And without even knowing about it, we have fallen asleep. And we're just that far away from extinction. to him that overcometh. There's a lot to overcome today. It's more subtle than ever. More powerful than ever. More destructive than ever. And yet, the Bible says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm wondering today, as we think about this passage of Scripture, are we a little bit concerned about our lukewarmness? We're a little bit concerned about how that has caused us to go to sleep. Are we a little bit concerned how it will destroy our children and grandchildren? Are we a little bit concerned about what it will do to the future of Christianity? I wonder if we're a little bit concerned about falling asleep when we should be doing the opposite. Because the Lord's return is closer than ever. You know, when the devil knew that his time was short, it says in the book of Revelation that he went to and fro and he worked with great fury because he knew his time was short. I wonder if maybe we should take that truth and say, boy, maybe we need to get busy. Maybe we need to get busy. Maybe we need to get back and get about doing what God wants us to do. Lukewarm? I think it's all around us. We make a great mistake by comparing ourselves one with another. We make a great mistake. We need to get back to the New Testament. We get back to saying, what does the Bible say I ought to be? As a mom or dad, these are pretty serious times. Pretty serious times. I think that parenting today is more difficult than any time in modern history. There's no question about it. There is very little room for slacking off. There is very little room for playing a game. The risks are far too high. We need to ask ourselves today, are we a part of the lukewarm church? Or would someone accuse us of being overzealous for the Lord? I remember after I got saved, I started talking to my friends. I remember one day my mom said to me, you know, the neighbors and our friends would kind of wish that you would stop talking all the time about the Lord. And you know, after a while you hear that and you say, oh, I'm not going to stop, but you know what? It does have an effect upon you. And you stop talking about the Lord as much as you used to. And you're a little bit more mindful of the relatives, you know, and you make sure you don't say as much to them as you used to say to them. And it's so easy to fall asleep, isn't it? So easy to fall asleep. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we live in serious days. We live in difficult days. We live in a day, Lord, in which the lust of the flesh is more powerful and more prevalent than ever and more readily available than ever before. We live in a day in which the comforts of life cause us to lose the sense of eternity and of hell and the fact that we are just humans with a temporary earthly existence, and that our real existence is spiritual and eternal. And Lord, it's so easy for us to compare ourselves with someone else and just take heart that it's okay and lose the sense of our need to be on fire for you. It's so easy for us to just make the New Testament people so far off in history that kind of Christianity doesn't exist anymore. And Lord, we sense the lukewarmness all about us. Lord, we know that you send us trials. So that we, Lord, can turn to you anew and afresh. So that we can see that our existence is merely, on this earth, is merely temporal. And the real issues of life are spiritual and eternal. And Lord, I pray that in this day of pleasure, in which the flesh can be feel so good that we forget that we are mere mortals and in need of Thee. Lord, I pray that You would help us in the quietness of this moment even to acknowledge, if need be silently, to answer honestly whether we be a part of the lukewarm church or not, and what we need to do about it. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to humble ourselves before you this morning and seek you and turn to you and to make vows in our life of what ought to go in our lives and what ought to be come into our lives and what changes need to take place and how we need your Spirit to work in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and perhaps the Lord has not only used this message but brought you to that point in your life even recently where you say, you know, it's about time. It's about time for me to get out of this lethargy in which I never exercise my will. I never make decisions for God. I just kind of sit in the pew, don't do anything, don't make any actions, just go further asleep. And God's Spirit is pricking at your heart. And today needs to be the day of decision in your life. A day of decision, a day of your will, instead of being asleep, your will responds to the Lord and makes decisions for God. Instead of going with the flow of life, you decide that you're going to go against the flow of life purposely and put into your life the things of God that ought to be there. Because they ought to be there. God is speaking to your heart today. And God is calling us to wake up out of our sleep and say, Pastor, that's for me. I need to wake up out of my sleep. I've been just coasting for far too long, sleeping perhaps for far too long, maybe even overcome by the world rather than using the power of Christ to overcome the world. And you say, you know, today's a day of decision for me. I'm going to rise up out of my lethargy for Jesus Christ and start making those decisions for God that I need to make. Anyone here today, God spoke into your heart. I'm going to make this a day of decision for Jesus Christ. Amen. Number of different hands. Others. God is speaking to me. Raise me up out of that lethargy. Okay. Some others. Amen. Praise the Lord. Others. How about you? Amen. Days of decision rather than indecisiveness. How about it, sir? How about head of the household? How about it, dad? You're going to make that decision or just continue to just coast along? God is speaking to your heart. Will you let Him have His way in your life? God is speaking to your heart. Anyone else? I know that's for me. I need to be decisive today for God. Okay? Amen. Lord, we are reminded even today that You could come before this day is over. And Lord, we pray that You give us energy to turn to You as we ought so that we are not among those that when we see You, we would be ashamed. For He would say, Thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And so, Lord, work in the hearts of Your people. Lord, many have raised their hands. Others should have raised their hands. And so, Lord, we would pray that You would bless that invitation from You, whether it be in that pew or whether it be public. Lord, none of that really matters. What really matters, Lord, is that what You want takes place. And there's a real decision made for You. And may it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.